I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we turn again this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we take what is the second section of this long psalm, which is verses 9 through 16. So Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I ask that you would be with us now as we take up this portion of this psalm and the meditation upon it and the exhortations that might attach to it, the encouragements, direction. I pray, Father, that you'd bless us as we take it up, that whether we count ourselves as a young or old man or woman, that as we take these things up, they would be a blessing as we seek to keep our way according to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, some of you recall, I told you some weeks ago that my intention for Psalm 119, because it is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and those 176 verses are broken into 22 sections. I thought, I don't want to preach 22 sermons in a row on the overwhelming theme of the psalm. What I thought I would do is, as we work our way through Genesis, when we come to clear divisions in the text of Genesis between episodes and the like, that I would take up one of these sections. So some weeks ago, we finished the creation week as it's told in the first chapter, in the first part of chapter 2. And before we went to that explanation or that narrowing in on the sixth day of creation, I took the first section. And then last week, we left, well, didn't we? We left him in a good spot. We left Adam and Eve naked and unashamed. They're on their honeymoon. That's where we left them. And we're going to leave them there. Well, it's going to be at least a month, you know, because I'll be gone for the next two and tonight. So we'll give them a good month, because when we get back and we take them up again, it's all going to fall apart for Adam and Eve. So let them enjoy their time there. And tonight we come back and take the next section of this psalm, these eight verses. You probably remember that the reason Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections is because each of those sections is governed by a letter of the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet. And so we had the first letter section last time, Aleph. We come to the section Beit tonight. That is, in Hebrew, these eight verses all begin with that second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that's, and the next one will be the third letter, and so on. And you may also recall, as we began to look at this psalm, that the psalm is governed acrostically. It's divided into the lettered sections. And then inside each of those sections, there are eight words that are constantly being used across Psalm 119. Eight words which we would translate generally. It could be some difference on this, but we would translate them law and testimony and precept and statute, commandments, judgments or ordinances. And then two different Hebrew words that we generally always translate both of them as the word word, but it's two different Hebrew words. Those eight words are used, one of them is used in every verse except for four. So 172 of the 176 verses has one of those words. Every section has six to eight, that is at least six, and sometimes all eight of those synonyms. And what are they synonyms of? They are synonyms of God's authoritative revelation, whether it's law or precept or testimony or ordinance or statute or one of those other words. They all work together as ways of describing his authoritative revelation. Revelation of himself, revelation of his will, revelation of his purposes and promises. His authoritative revelation. Now, we come to tonight's section, verses 9 through 16. It has a very simple, but I think somewhat interesting structure. The structure is that there's a header. That is, verse 9 is a header. It's in the third person. That is, it's a question and an answer that are in the third person. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. It's about, when we say it's in the third person, it's not about himself and it's not about the person he's talking to. It's about, you know, a possible person, an objective. How can a young person keep his or her way pure by keeping it according to your word? And then the next seven verses, the rest of the section, are a response to that question and answer, but it's emphatically in the first person. So the psalmist has set out objectively the question and the answer, but then he reflects upon it very much in the first person. It's all I statements and me prayers or me petitions. So it's, you know, I have sought and I have treasured and I have told. It's all those things and teach me and don't let me wander. It's all those sorts of things, that reflection. So let's look at these two portions and then try to make it more particular and practical for us. So look at this header, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So the image of this statement is it's cast as a man, but we could say a young person. Somebody at the beginning of life, wherever that is, a beginning to be conscious about how to live life and wanting to live life profitably, by which I don't mean money, but they want to live life profitably in a moral sense. They want to do what is wise and rather than what's foolish. They want to do what's right and not what's wrong. They want to be useful and not useless. And so the question is, how can they do that? That's what he means by keep his way pure. Live as you ought to live. And the answer is by keeping it according to your word. Be governed by your word. Now, as we think about that, and we think about the rest of the psalm, I'm going to give you an illustration that I'm going to use to help guide us. The illustration is this. When you go to art school, as I did 1,000 years ago, I went to art school, you draw a lot of things, and you draw them lots of ways. You do lots of different kinds of drawings, some which sound preposterous. Sometimes you're in a class and you do drawings in 30 seconds or less. Or sometimes you do drawings where to draw the thing that you're supposed to be drawing, you don't draw the thing, you draw everything but the thing. You draw around the thing. Or sometimes, you know, when I think about drawing, I usually think of, black on white, you know, a pencil or charcoal or ink on white paper or something like that. Well, sometimes you get dark paper and you get a light instrument. Instead of drawing the shadows, you draw the light. And you draw the image out of the dark ground by using the highlights. There's lots of funky ways to go about this, and there are reasons for these different things. But one of the things that we did in art school was a thing called a blind contour drawing. So a blind contour drawing is you figure out what you want to draw. You know, it's a bowl of fruit. It's somebody's face in front of you. It's a building, whatever it is. You know, you're looking at the thing. You need to be looking at the thing, and you get your piece of paper out, and you get your pencil or pen or charcoal, whatever you're drawing with, and you put it on the paper, and you look at the thing, and you draw the thing, but you never look at your paper. And you usually don't pick your pen or your pencil up. You're just going to draw one continuous line, and you're going to draw the thing without ever looking at your paper. Which you say, that sounds stupid. Well, it is a little stupid in some ways, but it's an exercise. And the exercise is to train your hands a little bit, but mostly it's to train your brain as you're looking at things. And sometimes you actually get a kind of interesting drawing. Usually what you get is a mess. Usually, especially initially, what you get is a mess. If you do it enough, if you did that enough, you do blind contour drawings enough, frequently enough, you can actually get to where you can People can tell what you were drawing. I mean, they can say, oh, yeah, that was a chair or a dog or something. But it's never going to be very close. If you really wanted to render that thing, if you wanted that bowl of fruit on the table to look like a bowl of fruit, you know, in a good way, a really close way on your paper, if you're trying to draw somebody's face, their portrait, and you really want it to look like them, blind contour drawing is probably not the technique you want to employ. Because what you want to do, if you really want to make a faithful representation of something, is you've got to look at the paper. And then you've got to look back at the thing. And then you're back at the paper and thing, back and forth a lot. And as you're constantly looking back and forth between your paper and the subject, you're making changes, alterations, additions, subtractions. Erase this, add that, darken that, change the shape of that, back and forth. The more you do that, the more it will look closely like that thing you're drawing. Well, look at this psalm, or this section of this psalm. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That is, if you want your life to look like what your life should look like, then you need to look at the pattern that has been provided for how you ought to live. By keeping it according to your word. You need to look at what the word says and look at your life. And look at the word and look at your life. And look at the word and look at your life. And make adjustments and additions and subtractions and changes. The balance of this psalm, of this section of the psalm, verses 10 through 16, is a description of the psalmist doing that thing. Looking. That's what all these I statements and me petitions are about. He's looking. I have sought. I have treasured. I have told. I have rejoiced. I have meditated. I have delighted. I shall not forget. What are the things that he's meditating on and treasuring and rejoicing in? It's those synonyms that govern this entire psalm. It's the commandments and the word and the statutes and the ordinances and the testimonies and the precepts and the statutes and the word. Again, he's looking. And he's asking, he's praying, do not let me wander, verse 10. Teach me your statutes, verse 12. He's not just making a casual glance. If you want to draw somebody well, you want to paint somebody's portrait well, you don't just meet them, take a look, and say, okay, I got it. You know, I'll just take it from here. You really want to capture who they are, capture the almost indefinable thing that makes their face, to capture something of their personality or their life, then you need to really look and really look again and go slow. And so it is. If you want your life, how can a young man keep his way pure? If you want your life to look like it ought to look, then you need to pay close attention to God's revealed word. And it won't do to look at it quickly, simply, shallowly, because God's word is variegated. It's a variety. It's not, God's word isn't all one thing. It's law, it's narrative, it's prophecy, it's proverb, it's commands, it's examples, it's promises. It's all kinds of different things that comes to us. It tells the story, God's scripture tells the story of some very bad people and some very good news. You've got to look. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, we've been going through it in the evenings. This evening we were in chapter 15 on repentance, the previous chapter on saving faith. In one of the paragraphs, it looks at what does saving faith look like in a person. And one of the things that is evident when someone has saving faith is how they respond to God's word. And they don't respond to God's word the same way to all parts, because God's word is variegated. It's different in places. And so the confession says that the person who has saving faith, as they come to the word, it'll be evident that they're yielding obedience to commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises. They're yielding, trembling, and embracing according to what the word says. Not unlike, as the psalmist says here, treasuring, rejoicing, meditating, delighting, not forgetting. They're taking up the person who wants to live their life rightly, properly, will take up God's word thoughtfully. That's what this section is about. Now, what I'd like to do is put a little meat, practical meat on the bones for us. What does that look like for us? How do you apply that? How do you keep your way pure? According to the logic and language of this section, how do you live as you ought? Well, I'll give you five points. This is a brilliant, brilliant insight that I had. If you want to keep it according to God's word, you want to keep your way according to God's word, a great place to start would be to read it. To read God's word, I think you'll make much more progress if you actually crack the cover open of the Bible. You'll probably get a better grasp of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time fleshing that complex idea out to you, because I think you understand it, and actually I preached a sermon on it just a few weeks ago in the morning. So I would encourage you to read it. If you don't, that is, if your knowledge of the Scripture is by osmosis, that is, it's environmental. And I speak here particularly to the younger folk amongst us. You were born into a Christian home. Your race, your mom and dad are Christians. You don't remember not going to church. You've always gone to church. Maybe your father is a deacon or an elder or a pastor or something like that. It's always been there. So you have a sense, some sense of the Bible, but you're not, you know, really making a substantive crack at it yourself. Well, you know what? Your way, your living the Christian life is going to be kind of like a blind contour drawing. We kind of looks like a, yeah, I see you're in the ballpark. I mean, you know, there's enough environmental stuff going on around you. You have a sense of right and wrong. You have a sense of the things that God desires of you. You have a sense of the moral compass. You know, that it's talked about around you. You've heard a lot of sermons. But if you want to have a true moral compass and a true sense of your pursuit of the Christian life, then you need to read it. You need to read it for yourself. As you get old enough, and older, you need to take it up. If you don't, then your approximation of the Christian life will always be a blind contour drawing, somewhere between recognizable and a mess. Second application, memorize it. I don't think that we ought to read this section as the section of Psalm 119 that is for children. But it does start with, how can a young man keep his way pure? And young people have an ability to memorize that eludes us the older we get. You know what old people have? We won't call us old people. We'll say all people that are not young. All people that are not young have something in common. The one thing that all people who are not young have in common with each other is we all have regrets about the things we either did or did not do when we were young. When I hear somebody tell me that they have no regrets, and I understand in one area, maybe you have no regrets about how you did this or that. But if somebody says to me they have, and they're, you know, old enough to be a grown-up, they say they have no regrets about their life, I think, oh, you're shallow. That's what I mean. No regrets? You look back on your entire life and you think, nailed it. Everyone who's a grown-up has some regrets, vocational regrets, educational regrets, relational regrets, spiritual regrets, trivial and serious. I regret that when I had the opportunity to learn how to make fine furniture for my grandfather, I didn't. I regret that I was never on a team, a sports team. I regret lots of little things like that that I've pretty much gotten over. One thing I really regret is that when I was a young person, I didn't memorize Scripture. Because you just can't do it the same when you get grown. You can memorize some things. It's a lot harder to memorize the older you get, and it just doesn't stick. Not the same way. It's like worn-out tape. You know, you can stick it for a bit, but then it comes unstuck. I regret that. And so I say to you who are young, now is the best possible time. Even if you don't know why, you're not sure what you're going to do with it. Now is the best possible time to store it up. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now is the time while your brains are the most flexible to get in as much as you can. Store it away. But let me say to those who are not young, we don't get a pass. You may not be able to memorize like a child. You may not be able to memorize, and it may not even be fruitful at this point for some of us that are at a certain age to try to memorize things closely, word for word. But we can push ourselves to know more and more of the Word. You know, something that can be helpful is not just to try to memorize passages or verses. Something I have found helpful at times is to try to memorize outlines of books. Very helpful at times. If you can get a basic, just a very basic outline of a book of the Bible, that will help you to learn more and more details about the book. So, you know, you take a book. Take the book we've been in Genesis in the evening. You know, you just learn a very basic outline. Creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There's your basic outline of the book of Genesis. Once you've got that simple outline down, and it's easier in a book like Genesis because it's stories, and one story leads on to the next, well, then you can go back and begin to fill in details between some of those points. So you can go back and say, creation is chapters 1 and 2, and we have the first 7 days of creation, which are told almost chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2. And then we have the details in chapter 2. And we say, oh, yeah, that's where we had Adam and then Eden for Adam and then Eve. And then you're on to your next point. You're on to the fall. And then you're on to the consequences of the fall. So you can think between the fall and the flood, you can think about the murder of Cain and Abel and then the introductory of violence and polygamy. That's in chapter 4 and the genealogy in chapter 5 and then on to Noah, etc. But you can just begin, once you get the main points, then you can begin to fill in other points. And it helps you to navigate the Bible. Or you can work on other outlines, like the basic history of Israel or something like that, you know. The history of God's dealings with his people from creation and patriarchs and the patriarchs to the Exodus and Exodus to the judges and the monarchy and the divided kingdom and all that sort of thing. But you, once you get a basic, then you can begin to fill. The point is simply push to put something in. Put something in. Notice if verse 11, I've treasured in my heart. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Verse 12, a petition, teach me your statutes. Very interesting. Verse 13, with my lips I have told. You know, you something that is very helpful as you're trying to store the word of God, it's true of anything, but while you're trying to store the word of God in you, is to say it back out loud. Find a place where people won't think you're insane. Talk out loud. You can sing parts of the Bible. You can run through lists, or you can try to recite verses.
The shower is an excellent place. Nobody knows that you're in there. While you're driving, just put it in, and then the exercise of going back out, I'd encourage you to try to not only read it, but to memorize in some way. Thirdly, meditate. Meditate. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditate. Go past data. When we read and when we memorize things, that's excellent. We're filling the storehouse with data. But when we meditate, we begin to put those things together, or we begin to put them into use. So I would encourage you, as you're meditating upon the Word of God, making application, think in two ways. Think of the little picture and think of the big picture. So in the little picture, if you've found a piece of God's Word, or it's found you, say you've read, or perhaps you've heard a sermon on something particular, you've heard a sermon in which you're exhorted to love your wife. Love your wife. Or you're reading this and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, don't let it get away from you. Say, okay, well, how? What could I do? What could I do today to love my wife? Or what could I not do today to love my wife? How could I apply that? You've read in the Scripture, or you've heard in a sermon something about work. We had a sermon not too long ago about our labor and how our work is often integral to our outreach, our ability to share the gospel. Well, then apply it. As Paul says in Colossians 3, work heartily as for the Lord and not as for men. And so don't let it get away from you. You heard it Sunday night. Don't let it get away from you before you get to the office on Monday morning or school. How can I actually do that? You hear about a virtue, apply it. You hear about a sin, kill it. Think about it. Think about the things that you're taking in. How can I make use of this? Put it into action. Revert to our illustration. How can I adjust or alter or add or subtract to the rendering of my godly life that it is more and more like what it ought to be? Think in that little picture, but also be thinking about the big picture. Don't atomize the Bible. That is, don't break it up into just pieces. Try to train yourself as you're thinking about the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, to integrate it, to hold it together as one thing, to draw the connections, not just, it's not a small thing, but not just the connections from one part of the book to another part of the book, but from one part of the book to another part of the book to yourself. So, Noah and his household coming through the flood, or Israel and the household of God under Moses coming out of Egypt and out of the wilderness, and Jesus coming out of the grave or the resurrection, those are three things, but they're all one thing. God bringing his people out of death into life. Make that connection, and then recognize that's what happened when I was born again. That's what happens every time someone is born again. And that's what happens every time I turn from sin to righteousness. When I put off sin and I put on righteousness, I'm turning away from death, I'm coming out of death, and I'm taking an active step into the life of Christ. Draw those big pictures. Fourth, delight. Delight, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much in all riches as in all riches. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. You know, the Bible is full of some pretty hard things. Commandments that we can't keep. Judgments we can't bear. Full of people we can't stomach, and those are often the good guys. Lots of hard things. And it's a big book, and it can be an overwhelming book at times.
so many particulars. But don't miss the big picture. The principal message of the Bible is God's redeeming love for his people. Don't forget that underneath all the layers of types and shadows and all the laws and all the rest. It's full of those things. But you know what the message is? He keeps the laws, he bears the judgments, and he's transforming the people because he loves us. And that is for you, Christian. Delight in that. As you're reading about redemption in the Scriptures, you're reading about Christ saving his people in the Scriptures, you're reading about the blessings of God and the promises of God, it's not just history and it's not just unfulfilled prophecy in some cases. It's about you. It's about God's love for you, his delight in you. Even as we opened up our worship service this morning with the declaration of the psalm of God's delight in us. His whole unfolding history, the whole unfolding story of the Scripture is that he wants his people. And you are one of them. If you're a Christian, you're one of those people. He loves you. He saved you. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Don't say, oh boy, the pastor wants me to read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible. It's so heavy. Yeah. It's a great, big, huge book of God's love for you. Take some delight in the good news that is here. Fifth and finally, don't separate the gift from the giver. In John chapter 5, Jesus condemns the Pharisees who were notorious, if you can be such, if we can use a negative word in this way, they were notorious students of the word. They were famous as students of the word, scholars of the word. They're constantly reading, memorizing the word. And yet Jesus condemns the Pharisees saying, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's these that testify about me. They testify about me. Now look at our section. The header is the question and the answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then the balance, the reflection, 10 through 16, is the psalmist reflecting on his own response to that fact and how he is treasuring the word and meditating on the word and rejoicing in the word and delighting in the word. But look where that reflection starts in verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. I haven't sought your word. I haven't sought your statutes or your commandments or any of the eight synonyms. With all my heart, I have sought you. All the reading and meditating and memorizing and delighting and everything else that we do with the word is supposed to be about, it's the end isn't the book. The end is the author. Don't separate the author and the book. Don't separate the word from the word made flesh. As you take up the scriptures, always take them up in Christ with your mind set upon the word made flesh. Because all of the promises in the scriptures mean nothing. They mean nothing apart from Christ. And all the promises of the scripture are yea and amen in Christ. And as we take those promises up in him, then in that way, we will keep our way pure. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you and praise you tonight. I hope that we are encouraged from the word to be in the word. And through the word to know the word made flesh. May our whole life be shaped, built, guided by you. Show yourself to us. I pray, Father, particularly for the young amongst us whose lives are before them, whose capacities are still gaining strength, that they would not, when they get older, they would not look back on this time and regret what they did not do, what they did not learn, and the time that they did not use well. But however we use or squander a particular day or a particular season, I pray, Father, that you would cause us from this day forward to be avid students of you and beautiful mirrors of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.